Amen. You may be seated.
It's nice to see this family here. What a blessing you guys are to lead us to pray. You know, when I'm singing that song, I come to offer to God something more than just my words. It's the heart of everyone. So good morning, men and women of God.
Morning.
Isn't it nice to be back together? Amen. It feels good, doesn't it? It's nice to see your faces. And I know for Pastor Mike today preaching, it's a whole lot nicer to have some people in the room instead of looking at a camera. But we want to welcome you on this day. It's a day the Lord has made, and we're going to get started with prayer, and we're going to continue in worship, and may the Lord bless you on this day. So, Father, we come to present ourselves to you today, right off the get-go, right off this morning, to thank you for the love of Jesus the Christ. Father, thank you for our worship team. They've already sought you this morning. They've already sang to you. May they lead us right into your praise. May it be as the choir was for Jehoshaphat. They walked in and saw the magnificence of all that you'd ever done and who you are. So, Father, I pray your blessing on each man, woman, boy, and girl here and those that are watching us still from home and in different parts of our country, and ask that this would be a time of true blessing in our soul. Thank you for this morning. We present ourselves now to you in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Stand, church. We come in the name of the Father, we come in the name of the Son, and we come in the name of the Spirit of God to lift up the name of our God, to call on our Savior, and to fall on His grace.
Again.
Yesterday, my family and I got to go to a blueberry farm, a U-Pick blueberry farm in Cambria. My brother's in town with his wife and our four little nieces, and my mom and dad really wanted us to go out there together and pick blueberries. So we did, and Robert and I have four kids on this side of eternity also. And the way it works at the blueberry farm is you pay by the person, which is no problem for my mom and dad, but there's six of us, so the scale is always different whenever we go anywhere. And the kids saw, because we have to pay in cash when we get there, and so they saw how much it cost. And they're like, whoa, Mom, that's a lot of money for blueberries. And I said, I know. And then I looked at him and said, I don't want to see you. We had 1 hour. You had 1 hour. I don't want to see you until the end of this hour, and I want every single dollar's worth of blueberries in these buckets. You need to bring me back this much money worth of blueberries, and I don't want to see you until then. And wouldn't you know it, those kids, they went out, and they decimated the bushes and came back with bucket after bucket after bucket of blueberries. And so then we got home, and Robert led the charge and making sure all the blueberries got cleaned. And he said, Shelly, I think maybe we have more than our money's worth of blueberries. Our whole freezer is filled. If anybody needs blueberries, just come on over to our house. We have blueberries. I was thinking about that, that's just, I don't know if we do that with the Lord. I know I do, that idea of, Lord, if I give you everything, what am I going to get back? And he says, you're not going to get your money's worth. You're going to get my money's worth. And I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The blueberry farm belongs to me. You come and you lay yourself down. You give me everything you have and test me in this way and see if I will not open up the floodgates, the windows of heaven, and pour out more blessing than you are able to contain. This is the God of angel armies. So come, church, and let's just lay ourselves down before him, especially now in this climate, in this culture, in our time. And remember who he is, and remember who you are. You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Your darkness fills the night. It cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath.
Oh,
just take just a second, and I want you to think about that for a second. The faithfulness of our God.
What our world's going through right now. We just had this virus. We have, on the other side of the earth, they have locusts covering thousands of miles with the virus. And then here in our country, we have had protesting to rioting to looting. We've had 7 or 8 policemen killed. One was just killed last night or yesterday afternoon in Santa Cruz. Our officers were ambushed. And one of our own, Scott Peterson, had to go up there. He's in the investigation, and he asked for prayer, but also prayer for all of our law enforcement because they're all fatigued. They're really getting fatigued. They're working 12, 16-hour shifts. And so we're going to pray before anything else today. We're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for our law enforcement, our officials, our president, our governor, that there'd be an awakening here because we've never seen times like this, and it just seems like a never-ending. We can't ignore it, and I love the song, Whom Shall I Fear? Because I know who the Lord is, but you're also in the midst of a storm. The country really is, and when the saints gather together and pray. So let's gather right here. Let's bow our heads, and let's go before the Lord. Father, we come to you again to present ourselves. It's hard to know where to start, Father. It seems like there is a gigantic storm coming. And yet we know in the midst of the storm, you are sovereign. You have allowed these things to come upon our world, whether it is locusts on the other side of the earth, the virus, the lawlessness we're seeing in our country for the lack of the love of you. Father, I pray that I think of our churches in our country right now and how many have just gone on to whatever they're doing, but the souls of your sons and daughters need to be refreshed. They need a repentance. They need a renewal. And so, Father, we're asking for that first, that those men and women and boys and girls who have testified that you are the Lord and they know you, that there would be a freshness upon them that would reignite their joy in you and their enthusiasm, that they would literally become the fragrance of Christ immediately on this day. Father, I want to pray for our law enforcement because we know so many of them, and I pray a blessing on them. I think how many families are fearful when mom or dad go to work, wondering if they will come home, and I ask that you would guard them and protect them. I ask, Father, that you would put your angels around them. Holy Spirit, have your perfect way. This young man of 38 years old, the sheriff who was killed yesterday, Father, in Santa Cruz, I pray a blessing on his family. I don't even know what to say anymore. Father, I see it so frequently, but I pray the blessings of Christ upon them. I thank you for this man's life, and it is so sad that at 38 years old it was cut short by some very violent people. I pray for our president, Lord, that I ask in his cabinet and the people around him that they would feel your good pleasure and holiness and the magnificence of you, that they would be granted insights and wisdom and protection. For those in Congress and the Senate, that there somehow would be a repentance. There's a vile wickedness in their words and the way they talk. Father, please forgive us for all the things. Just like Isaiah said, I have a filthy mouth and I'm around people with filthy mouths. So, Father, may they be cleansed and made whole. For our governor and the leadership around him and his family, I pray that you would bless them with your presence and lead them into life that is eternal, so that they could have wisdom, so they would understand what love and compassion is. They would understand knowledge, understanding. Father, that they would have insights that they've never had. They would be able to understand spiritual things which they've never been able to know. So may you bless them. For our county officials and our mayor, Father, we ask a blessing on them, that because they make so many decisions and so many things going on in all of our businesses, from our wineries to our restaurants to our hotels to our RV parks to our every business here, Father, that provides, they're all essential. Would you bless them and grant them wonderful peace? For our pastor, I don't know how we can have enough words to thank you for him. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his love of you. We thank you for his time that he spends in your presence, that you teach him wonderful and mighty things, and he comes and presents them before us, and they are truly gracious. So, Father, we ask a blessing on our pastor, Mike, that you would anoint him anew today, or it'd be a fresh time, and that we would be able to celebrate in the midst of all that's going on, we would celebrate Christ. We would see the magnificence of who you are and who we are in you. I pray that we would have a faith that would move mountains, that we would have a faith that when we bless, that would change everything around us. Father, it would be a cleansing time. I pray that we will be the light in the dark place and that we'll be the salt that gives flavor. So may this be a holy day. Again, a blessing on it all, Father, in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Right. Good morning, church. Wow, it's good to see people here. If you got your Bible this morning, would you open it up to the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter 1. We're living in a crazy world, aren't we? Yeah, we're in a series right now in the book of Daniel, living by faith in a world that's absolutely filled with fear. And the title of this message is Against the Flow, because the direction of the world that it's headed today is absolutely crazy. It makes no sense at all. But you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are going against the flow of the world around us. Life is made up of a series of choices. A lot of people think that they don't have any choice about how they live their life, but the truth is that life is made up of a bunch of choices. And it always starts off with small choices that end up being big choices. I'm kind of resonating back here. Do I sound okay out there to you? Do okay? Can you take me down just a little bit on the volume there? Because I'm going to be shouting later on, and that's okay. Good, that's good. But life is made up of choices, is it not? Think about it. Right now is graduation time, and I was thinking about all the students, and they were driving around in their cars that were all decorated because they can't have a regular graduation for fear that somebody is going to get sick. I kind of felt sorry for them because they're getting ripped off for a graduation. My daughter is getting her master's degree from Gonzaga, and she couldn't have a graduation, so I feel sorry for them. But what I want to say to the young people who are graduating and moving into the world, stepping out of them, many of them, their parents' homes, and going off to college, I want to grab them up and I want to say, you know, life is made of a series of choices. And right now, some of the choices that you're going to make are going to determine the outcome of your life. You ever ask yourself how you got to where you are right now? Whether your life is good or bad, you got there because of a series of choices. I got on the bathroom scale. It's obviously broken. I don't have COVID-19. I've got COVID-10. Are you familiar with COVID-10? It is 3 or 4 months of inactivity puts on 10 pounds. What choices have you been making, Michael? Obviously not good ones. We all make choices. We all make choices, and we need to be responsible for the choices that we make. In fact, a man by the name of Gary Blair said this: every choice carries a consequence. For better or for worse, each choice is the unavoidable consequence of its predecessor. Now, a lot of people don't want to be responsible for the choices that they make. In fact, I think that's kind of the world that we live in now. I want to make bad choices, and yet I want my life to come out good. I remember one of the first times when I got out of high school. Actually, I was in high school, and my dad came to me. He said, you know, I think it's about time you learned about credit, and I want to teach you about credit. So I'm going to apply for a credit card for you. It was a Shell gasoline credit card. And he said, I'm going to give you a credit card, and you can put your gasoline on there. Pay the bill at the end of the month, and that will teach you to be a good steward. You'll build good credit, and so when you get older, you'll be able to have a good credit score. I said, sure. My dad gave me that credit card. That was the greatest thing in the world. 3 months, I went hog wild on that credit card. And can you believe it? Every month, that company sent me a bill demanding money to pay them back for what I spent. And if I didn't pay it in full, they wanted interest. Well, I had made the foolish mistake of letting that card get all the way up to $96. And there was no way I had $96. And so my dad said, what do you want for Christmas? I said, please pay my Shell oil bill. And so on Christmas morning, when everybody was opening up their gifts, and I was watching them open up their gifts, I didn't get a gift. But I did get a check for $96, and I was eternally grateful. And I put that credit card away, and I said, I'm done with you people. I'm never going to do this again. It taught me about choices. Good, bad choices. But whatever they are, you've got to accept the responsibility of them. Nobody ever starts off with a credit card thinking that they're going to end up in debt. Nobody ever starts off thinking they're going to end up in bankruptcy. Nobody ever starts off thinking that they can financially ruin themselves. But we get there one decision at a time. In fact, think about it. Nobody picks up a cigarette and decides, I really want these cigarettes. I want to get hooked to them. That's my goal. I want to smoke these for 40 years, spend thousands of dollars, and my goal ultimately is to get lung cancer. That's what I want to do. No, we never think like that. But every time we're faced with those things, we're faced with choices. What kind of choices are you going to make? You might say to yourself, well, you know what? I grew up in a really bad environment. And so the choices that I am going to make are limited because my environment is so bad. In fact, in the world in which we live in today, that's pretty much how people think. You don't have to have personal responsibility for your actions because you grew up in a bad environment and your environment is so bad that you really can't make anything but bad choices. It's not true. Even in the midst of a bad environment, you choose whether to be happy or you choose whether to be mad. In a bad environment or a bad relationship, you choose whether you're going to forgive or whether you're going to be bitter. You choose how you're going to react in difficult times, either with grace and love or with anger and hate. You're going to choose whether you're going to be the victor in Christ or a victim of your circumstances. You're going to choose whether or not you're going to take responsibility for your actions, or you're going to blame others for your failures. Today's message is an important message because it's a message about the choices that we make and the choices that we make even in difficult times. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Four young men of God growing up in Judah. Four young men of God under the age of 16, probably somewhere between 13 and 15, are going to be led off into captivity. Their country is going to be conquered. They're going to be carried to Babylon. And when you stop and you look at their lives and all that they're up against, you might say they can't help but make bad choices because of what is going to take place. And yet in the very midst of this terrible time in their life, four young men of God make great choices for God. In fact, if you want to understand chapter 1, just look at verse 8. Put a circle around verse 8 or underline it in your Bible. It says this, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Another translation says, Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel made up his mind. The text could have easily just said, Daniel made a choice. A choice not to defile himself. A choice to live for God. A choice, no matter how old you are in your life, that you're faced with every single day. What are you going to do? What are you going to choose? Which way you're going to go? The choices that you make will ultimately determine where you end up. But even if you're in a bad situation, even if you're in hard times right now, you can still make good choices. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, everything that happens in Daniel's life is going to flow from these few moments right here, where he makes a concerned definition and a commitment to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. That will set the course of these young teenagers' life for all eternity, where life is filled with choices. That's one of the things that just blows my mind, that God gives us the ability to make choices. I very much believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe all things are moving towards a purpose and towards a direction. But I also understand that in the midst of God's sovereignty, we have choices to make. And Daniel, we're going to see, is going to make some choices. In fact, if you want an outline of chapter 1, I just put this. First point is Operation Assimilation, verses 3 through 7. The world is going to try to brainwash and try to assimilate Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Operation Consecration, Daniel is going to resist and dedicate himself to the Lord, verses 8 through 16. And then Operation Benediction, God is going to bless this young man for the choices he makes in verses 17 to 21. First of all, look at Operation Assimilation, beginning in verse 3. And the king commanded Ashpenaz and the chief, or his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate, and the wine that which he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names, new names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. These men are taken off during hard times. This is an extremely difficult period. Understand that Nebuchadnezzar is gone to Jerusalem, and they go off in the first wave of captives. It's not going to be a pretty experience, because they're taken from there, ripped from their homes, ripped from their family, ripped from everything that they know that is familiar to them, and taken to Babylon. It's not only going to be difficult for these men, but what is going to transpire is that when Nebuchadnezzar goes through there in a series of invasions, he decimates the place. I mean, you turn on the television and you see rioting and you see looting and you see pillaging. That is exactly how Nebuchadnezzar handled it back then. They went in, took the cream of the crop, took the vessels that belonged to the Lord, and literally decimated the town. This is your hometown. And this is Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. They're being transported against their will all the way to the city of Babylon. But you'll notice right away that Nebuchadnezzar's got a program for them. He's going to take God out of their lives to the best of her ability. He's going to isolate them. And not only is he going to isolate them, he's going to indoctrinate them. He's not only going to indoctrinate them, but he's going to cause them to try to compromise them and ultimately to confuse them. In fact, that's what the world does. When you're going against the flow of the world and the choices that you are forced to make, please understand this. The world is going against you. You are going the opposite direction of the world because we're not of this world. We're not like this world. And so the very first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does is he isolates these young men of God. You may not think of that as much, but stop and consider it. These people were taken from their homeland, a homeland that had grown up with the entire flow of their society being around the Word of God. The offerings, the fellowship, the days, the feasts, the weeks, the months were all built around a biblical calendar. You could not function in that society without every day being reminded of the existence of who God is. It was drilled in you. It was steeped in you. You learned about God. And now this man called Nebuchadnezzar comes, takes them, and removes them from every religious influence for godliness that they have. He takes them and he isolates them. Isolation is a powerful tool. When they want to break somebody, they isolate them. Nebuchadnezzar is no fool. He understands exactly how to break people. And this is the way that he chooses. It was interesting. I was talking to a man just the other day in his late 30s. And I asked him how his life was going and so forth. I'd invited him to come to church. He said to me, "My God, I haven't been to church in years." I said, "How long has it been?" He says, "Well, I quit going to church. Must have been when I went to college." That's often what happens with so many young people. They go away to college and they totally forget about God. They're enticed by the things of the world. And the next thing you know, it's not just a few years. It's 20 years have passed by and you've missed the fellowship of God's people. And the fellowship and the community of God's people is what helps keep you close to them. So I always tell young people, when you're going off to a Christian or a secular university, you get there and the first thing you do is you find a godly church to be a part of so that you end up continuing to make godly choices. But not only is it isolation, notice the indoctrination that takes place. Verse 4, they were taught the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. There's nothing wrong with the language and the literature, but you have to understand the purpose behind this. It isn't just to think differently. It is to actually retrain their mind to think not as Israelites, but to think as Babylonians. You may not realize this, but the world's philosophy is out there to teach you in a collective herd manner to all think the same. That's what's going on right now. You see all these protests, you see everything that's taking place. It is the world system saying we want to change the way you think. And you have to remember, we as believers are not supposed to think like the world. We're not like the ungodly. In fact, Paul tells us very clearly, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We understand as godly people, we have a life, and our life is a reflection of the God who loves us, a God who calls us to be his own, a God who says, I will be with you. And yet the world's philosophy is to think as if there is no God. Go ahead and make choices and decisions that you want to make that please you, because after all, you'll never have to give account of yourself to God. And believe me, when you live in a society that no longer fears God, and that's where we're headed to, the choices they make will continue to get worse, and the outcomes will continue to be destructive. So please understand, indoctrination, isolation, that's what Satan tries to do right now. In fact, not only does he do that, but it leads ultimately with what he would like to do is to lead to compromise. Look at verse 5. The king assigned them daily portions of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. Now, that little verse of scripture may not mean much to you and I, but stop and think about it for a moment. Their diet as Jews was regulated. That is, that everything that they did in the rhythm of life, in worship, in synagogue, in offerings, in sacrifices, in fellowship, in feast days. Everything, even the food they ate, was regulated. And here Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he says, no, you're not going to eat the things that other people eat. You're going to eat the very best. Now, I don't necessarily think here that the problem is that the king's food has been offered to idols, because in this chapter they're going to be challenged and they're going to eat vegetables, and the vegetables would have been offered to idols as well. But rather, I think Daniel properly perceives what's going on here. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to entice him with the enjoyment and the pleasures of life that they've never had before. You see, you and I grow up every day in America. We have breakfast, we have lunch, we have dinner. You have your favorite breakfast meal, and you have a different kind of a meal for lunch, and you have a different kind of a meal for dinner. And not only do you have a different kind of meal, you turn to one another when it's the evening time, and we ask ourselves the question, what do you feel like for dinner? Do you want Italian? Do you want steak? Do you want salad? You have to understand that in this world, in this day, in this age, what you ate for breakfast was the same thing you ate for lunch, was the same thing that you ate for dinner. It would be like dining in Africa. When I go to Africa on a missions trip, what I get for breakfast and what I get for lunch and what I get for dinner all looks the same. You don't have choices. They don't come and they say, what would you like? In fact, if you go to a restaurant, and I pulled out a menu and we were in Africa at this restaurant, and it said cordon bleu, I said, oh, that sounds so good. Give me that. And it came back on my plate. It didn't look anything like cordon bleu. It looked like the spaghetti with meatballs. As it looked like the beef stroganoff. It all looked the same. We live in a world where we have all of these choices. They don't. And so a way to entice them, a way to compromise them, is to bring them into the affluences of the good life and the good pleasures of life. You see, Babylon was a city that was built to impress. Most people don't understand that this city was 40 square miles. I mean, that is like going from Morro Bay to Pozo, from Paso Robles all the way down to, let's say, Arroyo Grande, and you will get the idea of the size of this city. It was massive. It was bigger than the city of San Francisco, and it was meant to impress. When you walked into the city, they had 8 gates around the city. And perhaps the most famous one was the Ishtar Gate. And on that gate was massive tiles of blue and gold. Pictures of rulers and lions and all kinds of images. When you look at the walls of the city of Babylon, do you realize that they were 80 feet thick? That's how thick the wall was. The wall was over 300 feet tall. That's 25 stories. And it had a length of 56 miles. When you walked into that gate, when you saw the massive size of this city, your jaw dropped. You came from this little town of Judah out in the middle of Podunk nowhere, and all of a sudden you walk in here, and it is this massive display of power and beauty and wealth. In fact, when they excavate the area today and they dig up bricks from that period of time, out of the 10 bricks they'll pick up, 9 of those bricks will have Nebuchadnezzar's name inscribed on them. It was meant to impress. It was meant for you to go, wow. It was meant for you to go, there's nothing like this. But that's the ploy of the evil one. He will entice you with whatever he needs to do to get you to compromise. He entices us with wealth. He entices us with the ease of comfort. He entices us with a life filled with enjoyment. Because once our life is filled with enjoyment, then we don't worry about the things of God. But these young men, praise God for them, were not going to fall into it. In fact, Mussolini, the Italian dictator during World War II, had his office. Do you realize when you walked into the front door of his office, his desk, it was a long, beautiful hallway with ornate pictures and a marble floor. His desk was 100 yards down at the other end. in front of a big fireplace. And it was meant for when you to walk into his office and walk the length of a football field before you got to see him, because he wanted you to know who was in power and who was in charge. That's the way it is in Babylon. And what does this do? It leads to their ultimate goal, confusion. Look at it in verse 6. Look at it in verse 7. You'll notice immediately that what he wants to do is erase their identity of who they are and give them a brand new identity. And he's going to do it by changing their name. Daniel, you're no longer going to be Daniel, you're going to be Belteshazzar. And Hananiah, you're no longer going to be Hananiah, you're going to be Shadrach. Mishael, you're no longer going to be Mishael, but you're going to be Meshach. And Azariah, you're going to be Abednego. Now, you may not think there's anything significant about that, but each one of those Hebrew names, if you'll notice, has the name of God in there. When you see E-L at the end of a name, like my name, Michael, who is like God, or Daniel, who is my judge, or Hananiah, or like Jeremiah, it means Jehovah at the end. And so each one of these names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, each one of them, God is my judge, Jehovah is gracious, who belongs to God, and Azariah, Jehovah helps, is changed. Changed to Belteshazzar. Bel is my God. You see, they had gods of Bel, Marduk, Aku, Nebo. And each one of their names is going to be changed. They are trying to assimilate you. They want you to think like a Babylonian. They want you to be a Babylonian. Everything that they can was to conform them to the image of being a Babylonian. So no longer did they call you by your proper name, but they gave you a new name to erase your identity. The tactic is still used today. I remember when I was going to college, my wife and I were living in a little tiny house, and a next-door neighbor moved in. And I didn't really know the guy, but he came over, seemed friendly enough, introduced himself, said, great, asked me what I do. I said, well, I work at the dairy, but I'm also studying for the ministry. I'm going to be a pastor. He said, oh, that's wonderful. Hey, do you think you would come and pray for us sometime? And I said, yeah, sure, why not? What do you want me to pray for? He says, well, I belong to a white supremacy group, and we have meetings every week, and we would love somebody to come and pray for us before we go out and beat people up. I said, absolutely not. I won't do that. But you know what? Every day I would come home from work, and he would say to me, hey, white boy, good to see you. He'd call my wife, white lady. They wouldn't call us by their names. They called us by different names, trying to change the identity of who we are. And the fact is, as Christians, we go against the flow. We go against what the world is trying to do, because the world has an identity that they want to stamp on you. That's why I love it in our church when we call each other men of God and women of God. Why? Because we're calling you by who you are. You're men and women of God. And we're calling you to recognize your identity of who you are. You're no longer a stupid, sloppy, hopeless, helpless sinner. You're a glorious saint of God who has been created in God's image. And we want to affirm that in you and to say God loves you. You are a man and a woman of God. You have been created in God's image. I don't care what the color of your skin is. The color of your skin is not your identity. Your identity is that you are a child of God made in His image. Every single person, black or white or whatever color your skin is, you were made in the image of our beautiful God, and God made you to bring glory to His name. And so let us never forget that. What the world may try to erase, the world may cause racial tensions, the world may do everything that we can, but you affirm that you are a man or a woman of God. Amen? I remember, well, this was just last week, the protesters that came in town, they were coming down Spring Street, and I was going home. And so the traffic was all backed up, and I was going slow as I was going through the area there, had my window rolled down just to look and to see at all the people. And man, you wouldn't believe the names they called me. horrible names. They were throwing F-bombs. They were cussing at me. They just, everything you can think of. And I'm thinking, what kind of a demonstration is this? And then the most offensive thing happened to me. Somebody called me an old man. That's the first time everybody's called me an old man. I was offended. I was hurt. You could do anything you want to, just don't call me old. Can anybody identify with the problem? Went to get my eyes checked at the doctor. The doctor's checking my eyes out. And in fact, you had to fill out a sheet of paper before you went to the doctor. And they gave you points. If you have a cough, that's 1 point. If you have a fever, that's another point. And if you got more than 5 points, you couldn't see the doctor. And the point that they gave me 2 points against was, how old are you? I put down the number and she says, that's 2 points against you. Then the doctor says, after looking at my eyes, you have the beginning of cataracts. And I say, well, how did I get those? What's going on with that? I eat plenty In-N-Out burgers. I shouldn't have a problem at all. She puts her hands on my shoulder and she says, it's because you're getting older, Mr. Garman. I refuse to be labeled by the world. Amen? Can't help it, can we? The world will try to assimilate you. The world will try to make it you his own. But notice what Daniel does. Operation consecration. Oh, by the way, I forgot one thing. Do you realize that when Daniel is assimilated and Azariah, who was the chief of the eunuchs, placed under his authority, do you realize that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably were castrated and became eunuchs? Talk about having all your choices removed from you. These guys were going through it. But nevertheless, look at verse 8. Daniel resolved, I love that, that he would not defile himself. Amen. Boy, that there would be more of us that would resolve not to defile ourselves. Defile himself with the king's food, with the king's wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. The food could have also not been kosher or unclean. Verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned you food and drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king? And Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Verse 13, and let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Verse 14, so he listened to them in the matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were in better appearance. They were fatter in flesh. That's why I don't eat vegetables. They were fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Can you say amen, Mark Burgraff? Mark's a vegetarian. Are you? No, you're a vegan. You're a vegan, not a vegetarian. There's a difference. I don't know what the difference is, but that's what it is. Nevertheless, this is a choice that he is making. And again, I don't think it's a choice based on the inappropriateness of the food. I think it's a choice based on the fact that he doesn't want to be subjected to the pleasures of this world that would lead him and entice him away. Now, you got to understand, these guys were under intense pressure. They're going to do something that is unheard of. But Daniel makes a decisive choice. He purposes in his heart. In fact, the usefulness of Daniel for the rest of his life in which he serves God is going to all come back to this single decision that he makes. And that's an important lesson for us, that we need to make decisions to be committed unto the Lord. Not just to talk about it, but to actually live our life this way. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He entered into a covenant with God. Like Job, who said, I've taught my eye not to behold a virgin. He committed himself to the purity of his life. Like David, who said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Daniel, David, Job, great men of God who committed themselves to the principles of God's word, to live by God's word in order that they might stand out to be used by God. Daniel was a man of great decisiveness. But I also have to look here and I have to understand this, that he is modest in what he says here. In other words, he doesn't come to Azariah and he said, you know what? I'm not having any of this food that you guys are offering me. I'm not going to disrespect God. I'm here to tell you that I'm a man of God and I'm shoving it right back in your face. No, he doesn't do that. But he allows this to be done with grace. He's not obnoxious, but he's resilient in his conviction. And he says to the man here, listen, I can't eat of that food. And if you're concerned about what it's going to do to me and how you're going to look in the presence of the king, then let's do this. Feed me vegetables and water for 10 days. Feed all of us vegetables and water for 10 days. And then take a look at us at the end of 10 days. And of course, the text says that they looked better in appearance. They not only looked better, but they were fatter. Believe me, if you're eating water and vegetables, you're not going to gain weight. So this tells you that this was a sovereign act of God. And here we see how the choices we make and the sovereignty of God interact together in a beautiful harmony. This man chooses not to defile himself. This man chooses to set himself aside and say, I will choose to be used by God. Daniel is not only decisive, Daniel is very modest. And notice, thirdly, Daniel's expectation. He actually expected God to bless him. He actually said, I'm going to step out on faith. I am going to do what you're asking me to do. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to live my life in such a way that gives glory and honor to you, because I know this, that when I make you number one and I go against the flow and I'm making choices for you, Lord, you will bless. And it's absolutely true. It's called living in obedience. In fact, when you decide that you're going to make choices for God, God will bless you. And I know that all of us are old enough to know that we've made bad choices in life, right? How many of you ever made a bad choice before? How many of you made a really bad choice? Get both hands up, right? You married that person you shouldn't have married, right? No elbows, please. This is church right now. But no matter where you are and what situation you're in, you can always begin to make right choices. You know, as I was thinking the other day about all this protesting that was going on, and somebody asked me the question, what would you do, Pastor Mike? Would you get out there in the middle and protest with everybody? And I thought about it for a while. You know what I thought I would do? You can agree or disagree with me. But I think I would take a big tub with me. And I'd take some bottles of water. And I'd go out to a corner where people are protesting. And I'd ask a person from a different race to sit down. And I would pour water in that basin. And I would kindly remove their shoes. And I would wash their feet. That's what I would do. Why? Because that's what our Lord would do. That's what our Lord did. He wasn't in a position to think of himself as better than everybody else, even though he was the very Son of God. He understood that to be great in God's kingdom is to be a servant. And what a beautiful thing is if we could interact with our society as believers, not by arguing, not by fighting, not by throwing things, but by actually serving and loving one another. I think if Dr. Martin Luther King was still alive, he would be very disappointed with what he sees. Because I don't see a whole lot of love and a whole lot of grace. And what we're called to be in a society that's gone mad is people of grace and love. Amen. That's exactly the kind of man that Daniel is. And here's the beautiful thing, that if you're like me, and you've made decisions that aren't good decisions, guess what? God allows U-turns. He allows you to stop wherever you are, turn around, and begin to live anew for Him. And not only does He allow individuals to do that, He allows countries to do that. The prophet said this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Wow. Do you want God to heal America? Do you want the land to be healed? Do you want your relationships to be healed? Then let's make choices to serve God. God allows U-turns. Well, Operation Assimilation is what the world will try to do. Operation Consecration is what we're called to do. But notice this beautiful chapter 1, verses 17 to 21, Operation Benediction or Blessing. "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought to the chief of the eunuchs, they brought him in before Nebuchadnezzar." This would be a 3-year period. "And the king spoke of them, and among all of them there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding by which the king inquired, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and the enchanters that were in the kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." That's a long time. All the way into his 80s, God blessed that man. God protected Daniel. God prospered Daniel. And God promoted Daniel. And for a long time, Daniel was used by God in a world system that had gone absolutely nuts. But these young men did not compromise themselves. And God blessed them. Isaiah 43 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." Life is made of choices. What choices do you need to make and decisions that you need to make to serve God? If you're not making good choices today, I would encourage you to make good choices. Make good decisions to serve Him. Stop the sin that you know is wrong in your life. Turn from unforgiveness to forgiveness. Turn from hatred and anger to love and grace. And let's live for the Lord. Righteous people can change a land. Let's change America to love God as they've never loved before. Amen. Father, we bless your name. I thank you for the beauty of your word. Lord, right now as we prepare for communion, I would just ask that we would recommit ourselves to love one another. Not just as brothers and sisters in Christ, but to even love people who might be considered enemies. People who don't think like us. People who may not like us, people who hate us, people who swear against us. May we be forgiving, may we be gracious, may we be found as people of love. May we love others as you have loved us when we were so unlovely. I thank you, Father, that you've never given up on us. That you love us, even when we do terrible things, you still love us, Father. But may we make decisions and choices to serve you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be doing communion. Now, this is a little different because we don't pass the trays. And you should have received a little communion packet like this. If you didn't get one, just lift up your hand and we'll have some ushers or somebody grab some and pass them out if you didn't get one. If you didn't get it, hold up your hand, would you? And you want to partake in communion, okay? You want to come get mine? Thanks, Mercedes. You got it. Now, the packet's a little bit different. And if you're like me with the beginning of cataracts in your eyes because of your old age, you're going to have to follow very carefully. This is a peel-back version. There's a real thin, light layer. Okay? So, mine is not working.
You got to get that top part off first.
Yeah. So the little top part comes off. There's the juice, but the first part you peel off is just like a clear cellophane. And then underneath is the worst tasting wafer you will ever have in your life. But this is all that we can do right now because of the situation. So we have the wafer here. And then when you peel back the full part, you have the juice. Can you see it? Can you figure it out? Okay. Kind of ruins the mood, I'm sorry, but got it? All right. This wafer is a symbol of his body and what he did for you. And this juice represents his blood that he gave for you. You went from being a sinner to a saint. And the world would love to tell you how bad you are, but God says, you're my child. I made you in my image. I made you to give glory to me. So do this, he says, as often as you do in remembrance of me, my body and my blood for you. Amen.
to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand in glory on the throne. To this my hope, my hope is only Jesus, and the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat that not I was who Christ in me. This I hope, to this I hope, my hope is only Jesus, when the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat that not I was who Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat that not I was who Christ in me.
Men and women of God, go ahead and take a seat for a moment. We got a few announcements, and it seems odd. We're always trying to get this thing in order, having announcements at the end, and also it'll be our time of offering. But, Shelly, we've got a wonderful announcement, don't we, for our ladies?
We do. Yeah, absolutely we do. Ladies, we want to let you know that we know Band of Brothers has been meeting together, and we've been rejoicing in that. Our women's ministry has continued ministering online. We hope that all of you women who are here in this building and who are joining us online have been able to join us for our daily touch points at 10 on our Women's Ministry of First Baptist Church Facebook page. But we want to let you know that we have a really special opportunity, and that is to gather in person, not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday for our final Bible study before we break for the summer. And the Lem family right here I'm sure you know them and how wonderful they are. They, in addition to Dr. Lem and two nurses here, both his wife and his daughter, serving our community, they also own a farm called Creekside Farms. And ladies, we are going to have our last Bible study in person there, and you are invited. It's a gorgeous property, and they've invited us to come out there and study together. So even if you haven't been doing Bible study with us, come and join us. It'll be 9 to 11 on Tuesday, June 16th. And you can email our women's ministry team at fbcpasowomen@gmail.com, or just come and talk to one of us after the service.
Amen. I hope you have a couple hundred ladies come out there. That would be awesome. Also, we got Dr. Warren Frankel's class today. Amen. It's nice to see him. He is a great man of God. He's also going to be teaching at our Band of Brothers next week. And all just to let you guys, everybody know that there's not going to be a men's breakfast this month. Truthfully, is because the man that heads that up, Scott, is just on the go all the time. I mean, we just can't pull it off this time. Also, in our this is our also time of giving, and this is kind of strange too because it's our time in our offerings and tithes and offerings over there at that box as you go out the door. If you'd like to do your offerings there, or if you would like to do online at fbcpaso.org. Teresa, you see how I got that? You know, it's in my brain now, tattooed. And I was going to get to the benevolence next, Mike. Mike's want to make sure I'm going to do the benevolence. Mike, I will. And this is because it's the first Sunday of the month, and not only do we have our communion, but we have our benevolence, and that's right over on that little desk area there. You'll see another box in there if you'd like to do that. And think of it this way, with all the stuff, with our world being shut down, our communities being shut down, honestly, the benevolence is more needed than it's ever been. And so if you have the capability of putting some funds in there, please do. So I'm going to give thanks to the Lord for these things. And then what do we do next? Oh, we're out of here? Okay. Are they allowed to leave by themselves, or do they have to be? I'm just going to let them leave, okay? It's just so weird. Anyway, but Father, we come to say thank you. Thank you for, we are going to commit ourselves as Daniel not to defile anything. Father, we're going to bless people along our way, no matter what it is. Father, we were going to, whether we eat or we drink or we look at something, we listen to something or we say something or we write something, it will be to your glory and for the encouragement of men and women. I thank you for our pastor. I thank you for the word that you preach. Father, thank you for Daniel. We can't even imagine what he went through as a young teenager and then on into old age. But, Father, he walked with you. We desire to do the same. We ask that, Father, you would take these offerings and benevolence to the magnificence of you, that each man, woman, boy, and girl would be able to enjoy what they are and who they are in you and then give with that joy. So we honor you, and Father, bless your sons and daughters as they go out, as they're in their homes. May they be blessed on this day and feel your good pleasure and know that they have been, oh, Father, they stand in righteousness, and we are always in the process of being transformed in the renewing of our mind. Thank you for this. Blessings and blessings in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen. God bless you.